Fire and water are two of the four basic elements. I'm out of my depth here, science people. But I think that's right. And the Bible has a lot to say about both. And the Lord was just working through my mind and heart passages, to two in particular, one being 1 Corinthians 3, which is where we'll be today, the other one, Psalm 1, which talks about the tree being planted firmly by the water. And I would encourage you maybe as some further reading throughout the week to see the interesting comparison between referencing those two elements. Of course, there are ultimately four: air, water, fire, and earth. And just over the past few days, I have had some interesting thoughts about each of those elements. Air, you know, my mother is in town, and I was talking with her yesterday, and I said, when we moved up to Delaware from Portsmouth, Ohio, down on the Ohio River, a lot is different between Delaware, Ohio, and Portsmouth, Ohio. Two very different Ohios in almost every respect, except for several of the things that we have in common. It's amazing, when we first rolled into Delaware, this was back in the interview process, we did not escape Route 23. And I hate Route 23 as much up here as I did down there. But if you were to follow Route 23 south and just stay on it, although I don't know why you would, you would eventually arrive in Portsmouth and the Ohio River. The Scioto River, if you were to trek that south, you'd find yourself in Portsmouth, Ohio, in Scioto County. And when it comes to air, you know, the air even smells the same. See, in Portsmouth, there were factories, bearings, brake pads, other things, and there would be a very specific odor in the air in the middle of the afternoon, like Monday to Friday, and I haven't escaped that either because we've got this plant right over here on Liberty, and it produces the same aroma. So when I think about air, I think about smelling that about, you know, middle of the afternoon every day, and it reminding me of our time in Portsmouth. Water, just recently, yesterday, I had a number of errands to do, and we had to divide and conquer. My wife was here orchestrating the mother-daughter luncheon with the art project, and I went with my mom and my son to do a few things and to run around, and depending on where you were yesterday, you got rained on. You got rained on really good. And the one of the stops I wanted to make was go to buy Toys R Us because they're liquidating right now. And I've been in search of a bicycle. And so I found one on Friday, but I didn't have the right, I wasn't equipped to take it home. And so cleared out the car, got everything ready. We went down to Toys R Us, got the bike. And I'm thinking to myself, Lord, just hold off the rain while I'm loading my bike into the car. And he did. He did until he didn't. And when he chose not to, is as I lifted up the back tailgate, it went from dry to torrential downpour in a second. So my mom and son were in the car, but I realized I put the wrong back seat down, and I needed to put the other one down that had given me more space to put the bicycle in the back of my car. The problem is the car seat for my son was on the seat that needed to go down. And so in the torrential downpour, I'm like, I unhook his seat and pull him across the back seat, and then I fold down the right seat. Of course, when you have kids in cars, there's a lot of other things that needed to be moved also. And I'm very angry at how not diligent we are in keeping our car cleaner in that moment. I get everything folded down the way I need to. I get the bike shoved in, but it's running into the back of the driver's seat. And so I go up to the driver's seat because it's one of those stupid motorized seats. And so my mom couldn't do it because the lever's on the driver's left-hand side. So I go around and you know those things don't move fast. So I'm standing there. you know, as it inches its way closer to the steering wheel, and I think I've got enough space, so I push the bicycle all the way in, close the door. I'm soaked, water running down my face. I sit in the driver's seat. I look over at my mom, and she laughs at me. Laugh it up, Mom. Laugh it up. I'm going to skip fire for a second. Earth is an interesting thing. It's been an eventful week because just a few days ago, we had our kids out in the front yard, and both Ellie and Ethan have developed a fascination for digging. I don't know why, because I don't like dirt, but they do quite a bit. But here's the thing. My daughter likes dirt, but she doesn't like bugs. And I'm trying to explain to her that the more she digs, the more likely it is that she will encounter bugs. And she was digging around our tree while we were out in the yard, and all of a sudden we just hear her screaming and holding her hands out like this, and we look over and it wasn't a bug she encountered, but an egg. And she had broken through the egg and gotten the yolk all over her hands. And it was like a half inch under the soil, just a solitary egg by itself. And it's like a duck egg. It's not like a bird's egg. And so we dug it out of there, threw it away. She was freaked out. I don't think she's dug in the ground since. So maybe that scarred her for life. But we had the eighth grade class from DCS over at my house. And Miss Walter, who's the science teacher and co-advises eighth grade with me, I said, what's that all about? Why a single egg beneath the soil? Usually you'd see others, you know, what do you think? And she had the greatest theory. She said it's probably a duck egg because ducks nest in our neighborhood, and a raccoon probably took off with it and then dug it, intending to come back later, but he'll be sorely disappointed because it's in the trash can now. Those are the kinds of things that have gone through my mind as I've been thinking about just the elements that God has created and how they pertain to our life and experiences, and just a lot of different things over the past few days that bring them to my mind. But the last of which is fire, and fire's where we'll spend some time thinking about it today. And I knew I'd forget to bring something with me to the platform. The end of the school year, the last week of the school year, teachers are nuts. They lose their minds, and I'm speaking for myself. I left the house like on Tuesday I didn't put deodorant on. I left without my wallet and phone. And so I remembered as I was driving away that I still need my wallet and phone. So I go back in the house and get my wallet and phone, but I failed to take my vitamin and allergy pill. It's crazy. So there's something sitting on my desk that I meant to have here to show you, and it's been so powerful, you know what I mean? But what good's a visual illustration when you don't have the visual? But you'll have to use your imagination here. There are a few things I keep on my desk at all times. And I started this back in Portsmouth, and it's continued to this day. Now, things come on and off. And if you go in there, you probably think I'm a little childish because you might see other things like Yoda and Darth Vader. But on my desk are generally three things no matter what. And one of them is a baby jar that was emptied and cleaned out, a food jar, a baby food jar, emptied, cleaned out. And inside is ash. And I collected that ash from a fireplace from the house that we lived in Portsmouth one day. And the reason I keep that on my desk is it reminds me of this passage, that jar of ash. And so I want you to have kind of that image in your head, even though I don't have it with me, that what a jar of ash would look like to you as we consider this text. Well, let's take a look at it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and what the Bible has to say in this respect in terms of a day when fire will be used. To get some context, we're going to read the first 9 verses of chapter 3 so that we can appreciate some of the things that Paul was sharing before we get to the meat part that we'll spend a few minutes thinking about. He says in verse 1, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human? What Paul's doing here in these first few verses is he's addressing one of the host of issues in the Corinthian church. And in this case, he was actually a pretty stinging accusation against what he's calling their childish, infantile behavior of basically enslaving themselves to a human. When you say, I'm of Paul, and you say, I'm of Apollos, they're talking about different ministers in the Lord's work, but maybe who they related to the most. Well, Paul led me to the Lord, so I'm of Paul. Or somebody would say, well, Apollos baptized me, so I'm of Apollos. And Paul's like, what are you doing? Why are you separating yourselves based on the human teacher that for whatever reason you most closely associate or connect with? He said, you basically enslave yourselves to a human being, and the only one that we ought to be doing that with, as he'll say here shortly, is Jesus Christ. Verse 5, he says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? He answers the question, servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, probably referring to his founding of the church. Apollos watered, coming along afterward to continue the work, but God gave the growth. Now, this is not an entirely foreign concept, right? I mean, we, as Christians, we still struggle with this today, correct? That we might profess allegiance to a human pastor, you know, and there's kind of different cultures, even in our country, where you may not say, for instance, that you attend Delaware Bible Church, that you talk about who your pastor is, not what church you attend. Right? I go to Pastor Titi's church down there on the corner of Bell and Sandusky, you know, and people do that, right, still today. And it's not about, and Pastor Scott would agree, I think most seriously minded pastors would agree, it's not about who's pastoring at the time. This is the Lord's church, and it happens to be located here, and we happen to be the people that he's given to this work to minister to you. God is the one that gives the growth, and don't miss that. I mean, we can plant. That's really all we do. We plant and water. But I tell you, the most humble pastors in ministry would shudder at the thought that you would credit them for the fruit being seen in the ministry at the time. Fruit comes in seasons, and sometimes there are seasons where there is little. God is the one who gives the fruit, not that man. That man was simply faithful to the task God called him to, and that's what Paul is trying to address here. He says, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. And so he's giving a bit of a foreshadowing here in what he's about to discuss, the first of which is this idea of being rewarded for your work. He says, Apollos and I, we're on the same team. We weren't competing against one another to see who had the greater ministry. We're both serving Christ. He said, but as we labor, God will reward if our labor is not in vain. And then he says, and he references God's people, and I think it'd be appropriate to say you, in this context, are God's building. And with that building imagery now in our minds, he's going to expound upon that in verses 10 to 15. I'm going to tack on 16 and 17 today, too. And this is where graduates who are launching off into a new stage of life, but anyone else in attendance, this is where I would encourage the bulk of our thoughts to be this morning. So let's see what he has to say here about building. Before we do that, when we think about building and structures, I oftentimes think of houses, and I think that a good takeaway here is to consider your life as a house. If you were to do such a thing, what would it look like? You know, start using your imagination here. If my life, if the choices I've made, if how I've invested my time and talents were to be like a house, what would it look like? And how would I have chosen to build it? And this is a very pretty house. Now, I know that we've got some building experts in the room on occasion, so again, I might be out of my depth here. But from what I understand, a proper build, quote unquote, a proper build generally meets three criteria. It was on time, it was at or under budget, and it was within the specifications expressed. Make sense? That would be a good, proper build. Now, sometimes time frames are missed, budgets are missed, but you would have an excellent job well done if it was on time, at or under budget, and within the specifications expressed to you. Now, when you think about specifications, maybe for this house, for instance, there are really two categories of specifications, one being the law, legal requirements that that house needs to abide by as it's being constructed, the rules, and the other category being the materials you're using to construct the house. It's the materials and really the rules, the specifications in general, that Paul is going to be talking about here in this text, because he's going to be using and has already used architectural language. Like, he's speaking to his audience using language that they would have immediately perceived as architectural, construction language. Now, we all know this. If things aren't done properly, for instance, if code isn't met, and if something tries to be concealed or whatever, then a few mistakes or a few lapses in judgment could culminate in disaster. This is what you could have. This would be a true test of a house, right? How much of it would survive if a fire would be produced? How well was it constructed? How safe was the family until they could get out? And were codes met? Were the specifications there as they should have been? And so with that image in mind, and thinking of your life as if it were a house, let's see what Paul says here in verses 10, 11. He says, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So at first, he's going to address the foundation of the house. Now, the foundation of a house or any structure, there's some things that we could say about it as far as Paul's concerned. Now, this is true. The foundation is the least noticed but the most important element of the structure, correct? If you've got a flawed foundation when you're evaluating houses for a home search, you've got some issues. You either they need to be addressed or you walk away, right? We're talking about the foundation here. And so it's not really noticed. Foundation adds no curb appeal, but it is the most important part of that structure. Paul suggests that the foundation he's laid is Jesus Christ, more specifically his message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, Jesus crucified and resurrected again. That the building in this case being the church at Corinth, or more generally, God's building of his people, the church, the foundation of our building is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is our foundation. You remove that foundation, and it's a very vulnerable thing, right? And so our church here, our gathering as the church here, must always have as its foundation the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we build upon here. Graduates and others, as you're building your life as a house, the question for you is the foundation of your life as a house the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you have that relationship with him? Are you building on that sure and steady rock that when the storms of life come, as Jesus said, you would be as the wise man who built his house on the rock? Lastly, there's a difference here. Paul addresses not what we build, but how we build it. You understand? You could construct the most elaborate, the most opulent, you could even bring people to tears with the beauty of the structure that you've created, right? But if its foundation is weak, if the foundation is poor, then what's the true value of that structure? What's the true value of that house? And when the day of testing comes, all would be revealed. We would see that the foundation was weak. So it's not what we build that Paul's addressing, or frankly, what God cares about. What God cares about is what Paul's addressing here, which is how we are building our houses. And that's important. That is what's going to matter. And he's going to expound upon this. Verse 12, he says, "Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest." And so let's think about the materials being used here in verse 12. There are eternal materials, and Paul speaks of them as gold, silver, and precious stones. When the day of testing comes, as Paul said, will shortly say here, that is going to come, and if that day of testing is a test of fire, if the materials we've used to build our life are gold and silver and precious stones, they'll survive. They were quality materials. Imagine a home built with them. It would survive. But then there's another set to choose from. But for the eternal materials, the key here is that they are consistent with the quality of the foundation. You understand? That the materials in this case match the quality foundation of Jesus Christ. So are the choices we're making, are the investments we're making as we build our life as a house, do they match the level of quality of the gospel of Jesus Christ, our foundation? Right? For instance, if I'm a student in high school, middle school, college, and I'm going to go play a sport, well, what materials are you using as you construct maybe the athletic room of your house? If the foundation of your house is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you want to use materials to construct that athletic room that would match the quality of your foundation, then here's maybe what it looks like. I'm going to play that sport as a ministry to the Lord. I believe He's gifted me. He wants me to use these skills. My team will be my ministry. My coach will be my ministry. I will commit wholeheartedly to this team because I do it heartily unto the Lord, not as unto man. My respect for the officials will demonstrate that the foundation of my life is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if being good at this sport can draw more attention to Him, then I'll play it. The day that it doesn't do that, I will quit. The platform will not be for me, it'll be for the Lord. Well, those are some good materials to be using as you build out that athletic wing of your house. Go for it. Go for it. You know, I've had some shocked responses from students over the years say, you know, Pastor Aaron, I'm not going to be able to make youth group for a little while because I'm playing on this team or involved in this extracurricular activity. And they think that my initial response is going to be disappointment. My initial response is, well, what's your thinking on that? Why are you going out for that sport? Why are you going out for that extracurricular activity? And at times they come back and say, God just gifted me with it, and our family's talked about it, and we think that we can use this as a ministry to my teammates, and my parents can be in the stands and minister and witness to other parents on the team, and this is just a commitment that our family's making. I'm like, I don't want you coming to youth group for now. I'll see you when the season's over. Go for it. Go for it. And so are the choices we're making, are the materials we're using consistent with the quality of the foundation of Jesus Christ? But there is a second set that are temporary, meaning they won't last forever. They'll only last for a time. And Paul uses the concepts of wood, hay, and stubble here. Now, the issue with these is that in terms of choices and in terms of life investments, these materials are incompatible with the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They won't work together. Let me explain. Let me go back to the athletic analogy here. If I'm that athlete and I'm pursuing it for my own self, my own advancement, I'm putting together my own career, and I'm charting out my own course. Well, the problem is those motivations are selfishness-driven motivations. The glory is for me, the attention's for me, the commitment is mine, my time is my own, my life is my own, this is my path. The problem is those selfishly motivated choices are wood, hay, and stubble in this case because selfishness is not compatible with Jesus Christ. right? Pride is not compatible with Jesus Christ. Greed is not compatible with Jesus Christ. Envy is not compatible with Jesus Christ. Galatians 5, the works of the flesh are not compatible with the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But yet, some will choose to use these materials to build their house. Right? Haven't we all, at times, gone to the storehouses of wood, hay, and stubble and built a way? And we think as we gaze upon that house that it's beautiful. And we have trophies to show for it. We have a high salary to show for it. We have a nice car to show for it. And we have the applause of family and friends because of this gorgeous structure of a life that we've created. Haven't we all been there a time or two? So there's two very different choices for us to consider. Now, Paul goes on to say that there is a test coming. Verses 13 to 15, he says, "Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, as though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." So, this day, what is this day? The day that Paul is talking about here is what, well, in the construction world, we might call inspection day. Don't we love it? Don't we love inspection day? What's inspection day all about? Inspection day is about determining the choices you've made, architect, the choices you've made, builder. We're coming in, and we might even get behind the walls a little bit, electricians. Take a look at the wiring job. Inspection day. Before you sell this house to a family, we'd like to know what kind of job you've done in building this place. Now, as Christians, inspection day, what Paul is really talking about here, although he's using inspection day language, but he's talking about the day of judgment for believers. The judgment seat of Christ. A time at which believers will be held accountable for the lives they have lived for the Lord. One of the most common questions I get from Bible students is, isn't it just unbelievers who get judged at the end? I said, well, biblically speaking, no. Well, where do you see that, Pastor Aaron? Well, take them to places like 1 Corinthians 3. Revelation. There is a time coming where our lives as houses will be thoroughly inspected by the one who sees all. Right? He won't have to come in and remove a wall. He sees through the walls, you know what I mean? It's the same person who walked through a wall and scared his disciples to death after he resurrected from the grave. Walls don't really matter. What will the inspection reveal? Because the one thing we know about this day, the one thing we know about this time, is that we cannot conceal the quality of our work any longer. Now consider this, graduates, others, consider this. We can maybe conceal the quality of our choices from our parents. We can perhaps conceal the quality of our choices from our closest friends, maybe our spouse. Maybe we have ourselves thinking that we have managed to conceal the quality of our choices from pretty much everybody. And we've constructed this massive house in our honor. And we think we've gotten away with it. Foundation is Jesus Christ, but I've not built on it wisely, but nobody knows. On this day, God will reveal it to you. And the quality of your choices and of mine can no longer be concealed. Now, listen, I want to be cautious here. I don't know that Paul's intent here is to frighten everybody, but I think that there ought to be a healthy pause to consider, how am I living my life? How am I making my choices? Has it been about me? Has it just, parents, is it just about our kids? Grandparents, is it just about the kids and grandkids? Or is it about more? Have we used a lot of wood, hay, and stubble? Or have we, to the best of our ability, we've made choices that resemble the gold and the silver and the precious stones? You see, it matters. It matters because of the next thing that Paul says. He says, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. Well, what work will survive? The gold, silver, and precious stones. And if you could imagine somehow, and I don't think this is how it's going to work, okay? I'm using my imagination, so cut me a little bit of slack. I don't think it's actually going to look this way, but for the purposes of this message, envision your life as a house, and the day of judgment for us, having God put to use this amazingly humongous furnace. And our life as a house gets placed on this rail or this massive conveyor belt, and it's passed through the fire. The question is, what's going to come out on the other side? Will the choices we have made mattered? And will they have been worth the time and energy we put in it? Will they have been worth the just pure amount of sweat produced by our hard work? Will it have been worth the sleepless nights? Will it have been worth the weight that we carried on our shoulders? Will it be worth the battles that we fought? Will all of it be worth it? What will come out on the other side of that fire? And Paul says, some of us, we'll see that some of our lives have survived. And will that not, in and of itself, be the reward? My life meant something. It didn't all perish. I mean, think about the anticipation as the house passes through the furnace. It's not yet come out on the other side. Wouldn't the thoughts be, what's going to make it? What's going to make it? What's going to make it? Will anything I've done matter? And then you see it. And you're thinking, oh my, there's a lot left. It mattered. But the other scenario, he says, if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. That word suffer is an intense word, but I think it's the most appropriate word Paul could use here. Will that not cause great pain and suffering? Imagine if the life you've lived passes through that fire and you're waiting and waiting and waiting. And your reaction this time is, oh my, it's all gone. And instantly you know why it's all gone. I made it about me. It was my greed, my pride. It's all gone. That is suffering. And this is a text for believers. And this is a day that's coming. And we must evaluate the choices we're making. There's a glimmer of hope here. And it's so important that we see this. He says, though he himself will be saved, but only by fire. One survives and receives reward. The other is burned and suffers loss. But here's the glimmer of hope. Aren't you thankful for that very short phrase, though he himself is saved? You understand, that person who saw everything vanish, as it comes out the other side, the one thing they'll still see is Jesus, who's always been enough. He was always going to be enough. But he's all that some of us will have, the foundation of Jesus Christ. we'll make it. But I almost feel like what Paul's saying here is we'll make it, but just barely. But we'll make it. The question here is, which outcome would we prefer? And what changes must we make? Paul really ties in. He continues in verses 16 and 17 as we close here. He says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" He's talking about buildings. He's talking about structures. And now he goes back to God's people and he says, "You are God's temple." The Holy Spirit dwells in God's temple. How is that? Because you, the individual, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Look what he says here. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. Intense language, by the way. If any one of us in this room is really what we're really about is the business of destroying or tarnishing the temple of God, these words should urge us to be cautious about that. But he goes on to say, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Why tie this in? Listen, why must you live life this way? Because you are God's temple. And if the Holy Spirit dwells within you, graduate, others in the room today, you are holy. Holy means to be separate, to live your life differently. We don't play sports for the reasons everyone else does. For us, it's about the big picture. Sports are a means to an end, not the end. I want to pursue, we recognize a graduate pursuing nursing. Nursing for me, it may come with a great salary, but that'll be a means to the end of bringing more and more glory to God. The more money I can make, the more I can do for Him. The more missionaries I can support, the better financially supportive I can be of my local church. I can do so much more as God gives me more. You see, our motives are so starkly different from the motives of those who are without Christ because we are holy. We are set apart. And so the quality of the materials we use to build our life as a house ought to match the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we manage to do that, then great reward lies ahead for each and every one of us. And the reward will be that we have lived a life that mattered and we didn't waste it. That's the choice laid before us today. The foundation of a Christian's life is Jesus Christ. And He is deserving of a quality of service on His behalf that shall not be consumed by fire, but endure that trial and result in great reward. That is our aim. Graduates, if you make this your mission, your life will matter. And you will make a significant contribution to the kingdom of God. And if the Holy Spirit dwells within you, you have everything you need to build that house that will survive. Wish I had my jar of ash. If I did, I'd hold it up in the air and I'd say, I want you to have more than this when it's all over. I want you to have more. I want to have more for the glory of Christ. Let's push out and build our houses well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time you've given us to be here today. Thank you so much for these truths spoken from your word. Your word is everything, the video we saw, everything that it describes. It is a treasure trove, an inexhaustible wealth of wisdom. May it be our compass and may it also be the blueprints that we use to build our lives as a house. And may we find on that day of testing, after all of our work passes through the fire, may we find that we have built well. That is my prayer, God. Work in our hearts and minds that it may be so. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.